Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, very much concerned with the divinity of Jesus. Whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke are more concerned with Jesus as the Messiah, John is more concerned with Jesus as God. So in the book of John, you won't find a really big emphasis on, you know, the miracles. You'll see some miracles in there, but not as much as the other Gospels. You won't find the birth narrative. You're not going to find a lot of parables. You're not going to see the Sermon on the Mount. You're not going to see the temptation of Jesus. None of that are you going to find in the Gospel of John. You'll find them in the synoptic Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John is unique because John speaks on the identity of Jesus more than any other Gospel. In John, we hear of Jesus being the I Am, the bread of life, the living water, and the Word. The Apostle John is very strategic in his purpose. He even says it. He says it in John 20, 31, that the book's purpose is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. So John, and I think I mentioned this before, John uses the word belief 98 times in his gospel compared to 38 times in the other three gospels combined. So this is very much a book that is concerned with getting people to believe in Jesus as God. And in John chapter 1, the Apostle John, he is describing Jesus as the Word. Somebody say Word. There are two Greek words for the word Word. Logos and Rhema. And if you've heard this before, you're going to hear it again, okay? Logos and Rhema. Well, two Greek words for Word. The Greek word that is used in this passage is Logos. Is Logos. John is describing Jesus as the Logos. He's saying Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word. The Logos meant something very special to the Jewish people. The Logos was the Word of God. It was the holy and revered scriptures that each Jew held so dearly. And so John is saying that Jesus is the Logos. That's equivalent of him saying that Jesus is the very Word and breath of God. And saying this, he meant to show the authority that Jesus has over all creation, right? Whatever Jesus says comes from the mouth of the Father. Rhema is the other term for word. And Rhema refers to a timely, Holy Spirit-inspired word from God that might address a personal situation. It can be received through sermons, through prophetic words, through personal Bible study or prayer. Very simply, Logos is what God has spoken. Rhema is what God is saying. And so whenever we pray, how many of us pray? Amen, a few of you. Amen. Whenever we pray, Lord, speak to me. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Show me, lead me. We are usually asking for a Rhema word of God. And I gave a whole sermon on the Rhema word maybe last year. But today I really want to focus on the Logos because I think that we tend to underrate the power and the significance of the Logos in our personal lives in pursuit of a constant Rhema. And so I set it up. I want you to stand with me now as we read John 1. We're going to read 1 through 14. Amen. You with me? Y'all still full from the turkey, man. That's why y'all quiet. Amen. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I entitle the word, The Word I Need. The Word I Need. Tell the person next to you, you need this word. Now tell the other person like you love them, this is the word you need. Not a lot of love in the room today. I want to, by the way, Melissa's not here because we got another sick child at home. There's a lot of sick people. Layla's sick, so be in prayer for her. But yeah, I want to be honest with you about something, and I've been meaning to share this for a while now. I just haven't gotten the opportunity to do it. As much as I love preaching, and man, believe me, I love to preach. I love to preach the word of God. But as much as I love preaching, sometimes I get tired of preaching. And not tired as in like I'm burned out and I need a break. I mean tired of the need to preach. Like, haven't we gotten it by now? Thank you, Pastora. You know, there's nothing new to be said. There might be new ways of saying it, but there's nothing new to say. There's nothing that many of us don't already know. If you've been in church long enough, you've probably heard all the sermons many times over. So many times I go to God and I say, Lord, now what? What else is there to say to your people, to the church? I can always preach to new Christians. I can always preach to people who don't have Jesus yet, because that's a straight up gospel. And I can preach gospel to you. And I can preach to people who are still growing and they need some maturing in their lives. But for those of us who know the word and who love the Lord and are mature and we're walking every single day with the Holy Spirit, what else is there to say? Is that just me? So as preachers, this is what we do. We look for the rhema, the divine revelation of what God wants to say now. And we look for stories. I ask God all the time, Lord, give me experiences so that I can preach my experiences that you have given me, right? And people really relate to stories. People love stories. You'll forget the title of my sermon, but you'll remember a good story. So I'm like, God, give me a story to tell. Give me some rhema. Now, the rhema is not new revelation. It's just unfolding revelation. Rhema is based off of what was already said. It's based off of who God has always been, but it's new to us. And so whenever you come to church, I know this, you come expecting a word. I come, when I'm not going to preach, I come expecting a word. I come expecting God to speak because I know that God still speaks. Amen. That's what you're looking for today. You're looking for the rhema. This is why whenever we get a prophet in the house, the church is packed. Everybody wants to come and listen to the prophet. When we got conferences, when we got special guest speakers and evangelists, because people want a timely word that's for them. And I'm being honest. That's a lot of pressure for preachers. It's a lot of preachers. Preacher. Sound like my mother-in-law. Preacher. It's a lot of pressure for preachers who are expected to give a good and timely word every single time. And so what do we have to do? We have to go to God in prayer. And we have to say, Lord, speak. And I want you to have the confidence of knowing that your pastor, every time I'm going to get into sermon prep, Lord, speak. What do you want to say? Speak. Right? Yesterday, I went to show some houses to a couple here who's trying to buy a house. And we were done. And at the end of it, they asked what I had planned for the rest of the day. And I said, I actually need to go home. I need to finish the sermon. And jokingly, they said, oh, God hasn't spoken to you yet. And funny enough, that's exactly how I felt. That's how I feel, not all the time, but often. There was a time a long time ago where I used to have my sermons done by Fridays. Sometimes I would even preach in series. You know, I would plan my sermons months out in advance. But I kept feeling that by the time I got to Sunday, when my sermons were pre-planned, I felt like God was just taking me in a whole different direction. I had to change up the sermon last minute because God was taking me in a different direction. So a couple years ago, I stopped doing that. I don't preach in series anymore. I want to. I try, but it just doesn't work out because I kept feeling like I was forcing a word that wasn't from God. I kept feeling that there was a little bit less Holy Spirit and more me, and I never want to preach what I'm feeling. I want to preach what God is saying. And I don't take away from preachers who do that, okay? By the way, I'm not judging them. God is going to speak through them as well. But that's just not my process anymore. It's just not the way that God speaks a sermon through me. So you still with me? I'm talking a lot without preaching. Thank you. My preferred process of sermon prep, because I get asked this sometimes, what's your process? This is my preferred process. My preferred process is the Lord puts a word in my spirit, in my heart, either by putting me in situations that preach to me or through conversations or interactions with people that I find a word through. He does that a lot. That's why I stopped planning my sermons, because God would preach through the week. And these are great, because as soon as I get the word, I go to my laptop, I type it up, and I feel like God, I feel like the prophet Daniel, like God is speaking, I'm just interpreting. It's awesome. And I feel anointed, and I feel holy, and I feel called all over again. I'll be preparing the sermon, and I'm in tears because God is preaching to me, because I'm so connected to the Father. I love it. That's my preferred process of preaching. Then there's other times, like this week, where the week don't preach. Where I feel like God isn't saying anything. Have you ever felt like God was just not saying anything to your life? And you're so in tune and you're so quiet and you're limiting all the distractions in your life and you're doing all the right things and you're in prayer, but God is silent. That's what I felt this week. That's what I feel often. And maybe this week it was because I was distracted. I did it to myself. There was a lot of turkeys, a lot of sides, a lot of family stuff. You know, I wasn't as dialed in as I should have been. But when I feel like God hasn't spoken with a rhema word, I feel like I gotta work overtime getting into the logos, into the scriptures, to hear what God is saying. You ever do that before? You ever just say, Lord, speak to me, and then you open up the Bible and you start reading randomly? That was just me then, I guess. But yeah, I'm just, Lord, speak it, Lord. And then the next morning as they were leaving Bethany, you know, I was like, no, that's not what I needed to hear. You know? But that's what we do, because the silence of God kills us. This isn't just a preacher thing. This is a Christian thing, right? Sometimes we get into these moments. Sometimes they're longer than moments. Sometimes they're seasons where it feels like God isn't saying anything. And there's this disconnect between the heart of the believer and the real-time word of God. And we're there and we're asking God, where should I be going? Where's my next move? What do you want me to say? Should I say yes? Should I say no? Should I stay? Should I go? Where do you want me to turn? As men and women of God, we desire that rhema word from God almost daily, because we need the direction. I can't be out here trusted doing things myself. I need the rhema word of God every single day. I need that divine revelation being poured into my spirit so that I know how to lead my life and I know how to lead my family and I know how to lead my ministry. I need it. You need it. You can't do anything without the word of God. But this is what I want to get at. We need to be careful to not create a false sense of rhema. Because the Bible shows me plenty of periods where God is silent. And some of y'all hear God's voice everywhere you go. He told you what to wear today. He told you who to date, and then he told you to break up with him when you weren't feeling it anymore. Come on. He told you what car to buy. He told you to go to another church. He told you to quit your job. Some, you see how he... Do you ever meet people like that? Well, God told me that. God told me this. God told me this. God told me. Some people make it seem like God don't stop talking. And hear me, okay? Because who am I? Who am I to say God hasn't spoken to you? I'm nobody. Who am I to question a prophetic word that's given to somebody? I'm nobody. So whenever... That's why it's so powerful. Whenever you say God said, it ties my hands.
There's
nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can say, because if you believe God said it, well, okay, then. But I also know, because scripture shows me, that God isn't always speaking. God hides. God takes steps back. God lets things play out. I know that God allows evil to be evil. I also know that God creates in his image so that we have the ability and the faith and the wisdom and the discernment to make decisions without him saying go every single time. We cannot create a false sense of rema. Am I talking to anybody today? At the same time, we need to pray. We need to ask. We need to seek. This is what's hard about serving an invisible God. I don't need faith to talk to you. I don't need discernment to determine what you said. I might need it to determine what you meant. All right? I'm talking to my wife. She's watching. But I don't, you know what I mean? Like, it's different. I don't need faith to talk to you. But with God, it takes care. It takes caution. It takes faith. It takes wisdom. It takes discerning. We cannot assume just because we have a good feeling, it's a God feeling. Somebody told me once, a godly person, by the way, somebody whose word I usually trust, said right before Melissa and I got engaged that I was not going to marry Melissa. And I told Melissa, I said, just so you know, this is the word on the street. I wanted her to know because, again, I don't know if this is from God. I don't know. It's a word. Somebody said it was from God. So we gotta go through this process. And so I told her. And, of course, you know, we were both torn up on the phone crying like, oh, my God, I love you, though. And you know, she being the godly woman that she is, she said, well, I guess we got to break up. Because, if God has somebody else for us, well, who are we to stand in the way? And I said, well, hold on, wait, let's discern this. I said, we need to pray. I said, we need to ask for confirmation. I said, we need God to speak it to us. Because it wasn't even a word given to me. It was given to somebody else. And then that word was given to me. So it was like, a telephone effect. And so I said, we need to really pray on this. And it's not that easy. I couldn't just go to God and say, God, did you really say this? I couldn't do that. So we waited and we prayed and we fasted, and I never got a word. I never got a confirmation. So I prayed over my future wife. I prayed over my future kids. I asked God to bless them. I asked God to lead me. I asked God for wisdom. And I said, Lord, I'm going to marry Melissa. I'm going to marry this woman. And if you don't want me to, intervene, stop me. And what I have today in my marriage and in my family, to me, is evidence that God meant for me to have what I have today. We're happily married. We have two beautiful girls. We love life. And we're honoring God together. But I also tell you this, man, we've been married 12 years and this has come up. This, especially early on in our marriage, during the biggest arguments. Well, maybe we weren't supposed to be together. And that hurts. Can I tell you that? Like, I know it's funny now, but like, I hate what a false sense of rema can do to people. And I don't believe the source meant any harm by it. I don't believe that when somebody gives you a prophetic word that they mean harm, but we have to understand that when we are allowed to speak for God, that has the power to cause chaos. It has the power to make people make bad decisions, and it can create false hope and false expectations because people weren't careful enough with the word of God. And so as a pastor, I have a responsibility, though, to inquire upon the Lord for what he wants me to say. Every day, every week. I mean, I can get up here and I can just deliver a good speech. But I want the word to be anointed. I want it to be relevant. I want it to cut. I want it to edify. I want it to encourage. I want it to equip. I don't want to just get up here and say a few fortune cookie sayings for some oohs and some ahs. I also don't want to create problems where there are no problems. Preachers do this a lot. We find problems to preach about that aren't really that problematic. I never want the word also just to stay in this room, because I believe in the power of God's word. And I take Paul's words to Timothy to heart, where he says, handle the word with care. Handle it with caution. Handle it like you are carrying something fragile. Don't be so careless with it. Don't be so clumsy with it. Take care of it, because it's my word. You know how valuable it was to carry the Ark of the Covenant? You know how careful you had to. I would not have wanted to sign up for that job. No, thank you. One mistake and God shoots me to the floor. And yet we walk around always saying, well, the Lord says this, God says this, God tell me to tell you this. And we're not careful with the sacred word of God. So we have to say, I have to say, Lord, what do you want me to say to your people? God, what do you want to say to my life? But we can't forget that the word that we have, this word, this is the word that we need. The logos is enough to sustain you when the rhema is dry. I'm not hearing a lot of amens today, because some of y'all, you're like, no, I came for my word today. How about you open up the word and maybe you'll get a word that God meant for you to have. Okay, because when the rhema is dry, that's when we need to seek him all the more through the word that's already been given and already revealed. Sometimes when there is an abundance of rhema and God is always speaking through the prophetic and through stories and through experiences, there is a disregard for the logos. And so Christians ask, well, God, what's my calling? And Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what's my calling? Don't trample on the logos in pursuit of your own rhema. The rhema is so important. I'm not making light of it. I just made a whole case of why it's important. But if God never spoke again, this is enough. This is enough. And you know what? What God told you yesterday is probably still applying today, okay? When the logo says, trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding, that wasn't just a one-time thing. He means that for today. When Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest, that is still for today if you are weary. It's still going to be for tomorrow when you are doing ministry and it gets hard. God says, rest in me. Maybe the Bible doesn't tell you which house to buy. Maybe it doesn't tell you which job to take or what state to move to, but it does tell you exactly what you need to know. It does tell us how to obtain wisdom by walking in the Spirit. If Jesus is the Word, he is the Word that we need. You with me? I think God knew that we needed the Gospel of John. He knew it. John is the last of the four Gospels to have been written. It's one of the last books in the entire Bible to have been written. And it came at a time where people still didn't really know what to make of Jesus. John was written about 40 to 50 years after Jesus, and there was still apparently a big following for the teachings of John the Baptist. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, the Messiah, right? But the problem was that some of the Jews didn't believe that Jesus was the rightful Messiah, so they were still holding on to the teaching of John the Baptist. And so that's why we hear so much about John the Baptist in the first few sections of the book of John. Because John the Apostle is making a point that the person that John the Baptist spoke about was in fact Jesus. But people were still looking to the teachings of John the Baptist 50 years after Jesus. They were still looking for another revelation from Yahweh, all while ignoring the logos that was right in front of him. So John writes that Jesus is the true light that came into the world. Somebody say that, true light. Jesus is a light that came into the world to dwell among us. Let me tell you, look, there's no light that any pastor, any prophet can share with you that is going to leave you better off than the very word of God. And the moments of confusion, there was nothing that any man could say to me. There was no word that they could give me that the word of God alone couldn't do better. It was the word of God that got me through some of the darkest moments of my life. You're going to leave here today. You're going to forget the title of my message. But when you get planted in the logos, that will sustain you for years to come. And look, I will point you to the light. That is my commitment to you as your pastor. I will point you to Jesus. This church will point you to Jesus. But only Jesus is the true light that came down to dwell among us when he didn't have to. The word I need and the word you need, it doesn't come from a preacher. It doesn't come from a worship song. It doesn't come from a conference. It doesn't come from a prophet. The word I need comes from the very mouth of God found in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, I want you to connect to the church. I want you to listen to sermons. I want you to listen to podcasts. All of that is good, but you should never thirst for a preaching. You shouldn't be more excited for a With the Perrys podcast to come out than you are to get into the very logos that is Jesus. This generation has become so eloquent and so educated, but less hungry for the word of God. Because everywhere you go, there is a sermon clip that sounds good. Shoot, I'll probably even put this in a sermon clip. But when all you ever consume are tidbits of a rhema word and you never consume the word that became flesh for your sake and for my sake, you will never be filled with anything that can truly sustain you. What we have is what we need. Don't forget that. I remember being at an event this year. They asked me to pray. And I prayed. And I prayed, you know, Pentecostal prayer, you know. And afterwards, this guy I'd never met before, he comes up to me. He says, "Pastor, I'm going through a really hard time right now. I just need you to give me a word." I don't know this guy. I don't know his name. And just on command, give me a word. And I said, "Bro, I'll pray for you. And I'll tell you that Jesus loves you. And the trust in God, that's as far as the word that I have to give to you. I can't just come up with something and say God is saying this." Look, God is still speaking today. Don't take this word to think that I'm saying that he's not. No, 100% I believe that God speaks. And many times there will be a specific sermon that will speak directly into your heart because God knows that you needed to hear it. But when the sermon isn't for you, when it's Easter Sunday, and I'm preaching about life in Jesus, and you already got life in Jesus, be content with the word that you already have, because that's the word that you need. Be content. Don't be looking, "Oh, I wish I went to another church." I have a friend who went to church on Easter. Thankfully, not this church, but he went to church, and I remember talking to him afterward. He said, "Man, I went to church this morning, and the message didn't even speak to me." He said, I got nothing from it. And sometimes I do be like that, yes. But I thought to myself, I didn't tell him anything, but I thought, man, who are we to think that we can summon a word from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and say, "God, speak to me." And then be upset when he doesn't do it. Ask the worship team to come up. I believe that the Logos is the Rhema word for today. To remind us that we need to fall in love. Church, listen, let me get your attention for the last few moments. We need to fall in love with the identity of Jesus rather than just seek the most radical parts of what he can offer. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they speak of the miracles, they speak of the healings, they speak of Jesus casting out demons. They're beautiful. They're beautiful gospels. We needed each of them. But John isn't concerned with the radical parts of Jesus that we often seek. He's concerned with one thing: belief, faith in who Jesus is. No matter if there's a miracle, no matter if there's an answered prayer, no matter if it's accompanied by a glorious work of God, John is committed to us seeing that Jesus is the glory of God. So he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us not neglect the current glory, trying to find new glory. Because you've already been filled with grace. You've already been filled with truth. You're not walking in darkness like you might think you are. You're walking with the light. The true light that came to dwell among us is walking with you. The light that was there in the beginning when God said, let there be light, it's in you today. And so I have to trust, listen, I have to trust that as a child of God who seeks to do the Lord's will, when I don't know exactly where God wants me to go, when I don't know what he wants me to do, I trust that if I pray, if I seek, if I have a pure heart, if I act in faith and in wisdom, I believe that God is going to lead me to the right place. And even if it's the wrong place, maybe I make an emotional decision and I do something dumb. Maybe I'm misinformed. Maybe I act off of a prophetic word that was given to me and it wasn't from God. I still believe that when my heart is pure and I'm in aligned with the Holy Spirit, even when I'm in the wrong place, God is going to turn that around to be the right place. He's going to work it out for my good. That's what he does. I want to take you to one more place and I'm going to close. Can I take you to Mark chapter 4 real quick? Read this with me. Mark 4, 35 through 41. I want you to get this. Mark 4, 35 through 41. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? See, I want you to get this. The failure of the disciples was that they had zero faith. See, sometimes Jesus will say, oh, you have little faith. Other times he'll say, you have no faith. Here he says, you still have none. Now, listen, follow me. When I read this initially, I thought, what did they not have faith in? Because surely they had to have some faith. Otherwise, they wouldn't have woken up Jesus during his nap, demanding him do something. When I'm going through a situation that is uncomfortable, what do I do? What do? I immediately go to God in prayer. Why? Because I have faith that when Jesus moves, demons tremble. I have faith that when Jesus moves, mountains move out the way. Giants are slain when Jesus moves. So why does Jesus, hold on, why does Jesus not commend them for their faith? These guys run to Jesus. It's the first thing they do. They run to Jesus. But no, he condemns them for a lack of faith. Why? You ready? Here it is. The failure was not a lack of faith in what Jesus could do. It was a lack of faith and who he was. Because in the same chapter, Jesus tells his disciples, you've been given the secret of the kingdom of God. They should have known by now who Jesus is. They should know by now that a sleeping Jesus is still God. They should know by now that a silent Jesus is still respected by the raging seas. Church, let me remind you today that if God hasn't spoken a thing into your life and you are waiting on him for an answer and you feel like he's inactive and you feel like he's asleep, he is still with you. And as long as he is still with you, there is power. A faith, listen, a faith that God wants is not one that says if Jesus wakes up, it's all going to be over for the storm. No, that's cute. But God is looking for a faith that says Jesus can stay asleep as long as he is in my boat, as long as I am in his presence, as long as I believe in him. Nothing that comes against me can thwart the plan of God over me. See, the glory isn't the calm of the storm. The glory is a sleeping Jesus.
in your boat.
That's
the glory. That's what we miss, because we're always chasing a new level of revelation, another word, another miracle. Meanwhile, you've got the logo sitting right there in your boat with you. I want you to stand. You don't always need a new revelation. You don't always need a new miracle, because the word you have, that's the word you need. And God, I want to ask for forgiveness, Lord. Can you pray with me? Forgive me, God, for so often overlooking the logos in pursuit of something new. But God, because what you gave me already is more than enough to sustain me for all eternity. And I thank you, my Jesus. I thank you, my God, because if you never speak again, Lord, you already spoke enough for death not to have its hold on me. You already spoke enough for sin to lose its grip over me. I thank you because you were obedient to be the Logos, the Lord of all creation. And I pray for those of us that are in a moment, God, of trouble and chaos and maybe confusion, Lord. I pray that you would wake us up to realize, my God, that you are in the boat with us. And when you are silent, just your presence is enough to have demons flee. You don't have to say anything, God. I'm reminded of the man who was possessed with the legion of demons. Jesus steps out of the boat. He doesn't even say a word. He just steps out of the boat. And the demons feel his presence and they tremble and they fall before him, because a quiet Jesus is still God. A sleeping Jesus is still God. Remind our souls of that today, my Lord. We thank you, Jesus. I want to have a moment with God, and I want to pray. Can I get my prayer team? Can we come to the altars? If you need prayer, I want you to pray with us. I want to pray with you. But can we just come and just acknowledge Jesus for who he is? Without asking him of anything, just say, God, thank you because you're in my boat, Lord. Come on. Come on. These altars are open as the worship team sings.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.